Turn, please, in the living word of God to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 6 of the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 6. I'm going to continue our series in this Gospel account. And by the grace of God, I want us to see the message that this Gospel account has for us regarding Christ and the salvation that is to be found in Him. Every aspect of this book reveals that. And the Lord be pleased to give us grace that every one of us this evening will see such. See Christ and the salvation that is to be found in Him. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, in verse 17, we find Jesus Christ, having gone into a mountain and continued all night in prayer to God, now beginning to descend that mountain, standing in the plain. And there in verse 17, we read a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, and even the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, they will come to hear Christ. In verses 20, 26, which we looked at last Lord's of the evening, we saw a test that Christ gave to peoples and to promises. Those that are saved and the promise that there is for them, and then those that are lost and the promise that there is for them. One is a promise of salvation, another is a promise of condemnation. But let us commence reading this evening in verse 27, where Christ continues this message that He has to the people before Him. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. And give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what think of you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend the sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be called the children of the Highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. We'll end reading there at verse 36. Let us again bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to take His word at this stage and to write it upon every one of our hearts. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the privilege that we have of calling upon Thy name. Lord, I thank Thee for the salvation that there is to be found in Jesus Christ that is so appropriate whenever it comes to the place of prayer. We thank Thee, Father, for the truth that while we are sinners in and of ourselves, yet Jesus Christ is the one who is our righteousness. Each one, Father, has called upon the name of Christ. Each one that have asked for His precious blood to wash away their sins. Each one this evening that has their trust in the fact that Christ lived a perfect life on their behalf to cover them then with His perfect spotless robe of a righteous life to make us perfect in Thy sight. And Father, I thank Thee therefore that in prayer we are accepted who are saved this evening before Thee. We thank Thee, Father, that we can ask therefore for every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. When we ask Thee, Father, this evening, that Thou wouldst be pleased to give help in the preaching of Thy word and in the hearing and the heeding of it. Father, I pray that You would be pleased to fill me afresh with the very Spirit of God. Lord, that I may present Thy word accurately, but Father, I also may present Thy word clearly. Father, that every single one will be able to understand Thy message. Father, I pray that by the Spirit of God that Thy word would also be presented effectively. That those who are lost this evening would see themselves in the state in which they are in. They are indeed lost. They will see their heart for what it really is. It is ungodly. It is rebellious. It is sinful. And Father, they will see the need for Christ, not merely to forgive them for their sins, but to change them and to give them a new heart. And Father, may they see the grace and mercy that is to be found in Christ and cry to Him for it. For us who are saved this evening, we pray, Lord, that You would be pleased to have a word in season for us. Let us see the mercy and the grace that God has shown to us. But Father, also that He's willing to continually and indeed increasingly show to us. That we, Father, would reveal Christ in this world and the salvation that He gives. That many will come to know Him as Savior. Father, we cry therefore in this evening for one simple request, that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and to be seen to be glorious. That He be loved and trusted by everyone, those that are young and those that are older. Father, I cry that Thy beloved Son, the One who is at Thy right side as a living Savior, having paid the debt for our sins, as He pleads the merits of His precious blood, that He would be pleased to see of the travel of His own soul and be satisfied. Bless Thy word, even in Market Hill, from which our brother is from. Bless Thy word this evening, Father, in all places throughout this land and nation that are faithful unto Thee. And even, Lord, we think of our missionary works as well. Throughout this world, Lord, we cry, those that are faithful unto Thee, bless Thy word. And may the kingdom of Jesus Christ be built more and more. In Jesus' name we ask it all, for His glory alone. Amen. Amen. Dividing line. It's known as the equator. It is a very real line that divides the earth into two sections, the northern hemisphere and the southern hemisphere. However, while it is a real line, it is an invisible line. You cannot see it with your naked eye. It is also a line that permeates throughout the entirety of the world, country after country, going all the way around the globe. People on either side of the line can be very close to one another, but yet they are distinctly different. One is in the northern hemisphere and the other is in the southern. One clear way of seeing the effects of the line, even though you cannot see the line itself, is by looking at a cyclone whenever it occurs. In the southern hemisphere, a cyclone will circle clockwise. But in the northern hemisphere, a cyclone will circle counterclockwise. In this world, there is a very clear dividing line, and everybody in this world is either on one side of it or the other. But there is another line in this world, and it too is a dividing line. It is a universal line that divides every single person on this earth into one of two groups. The saved and the lost. The godly and the ungodly. Those that are believers and those that are unbelievers. Those that are wise and those that are foolish. Those that are clean and those that are unclean. Those that love God and those who have no love for God. The good and the wicked. The righteous and the unrighteous. One line that divides every person on this earth. Sometimes people can seem to be very close. But yet, there is always that very clear distinction. You either love God or you don't. You're either saved or you're not. You're either righteous in the sight of God or you're unrighteous. And just like the equator can be tested by looking at the likes of a cyclone, so indeed this spiritual line. Why we cannot see it with our visible eye, yet it can also be tested this evening. Every one of us this evening can know on what side of the line we fall, whether we're saved or whether we're lost, whether we're righteous or unrighteous, whether we're godly or whether we're ungodly. You see, in Luke chapter 6, Jesus Christ has a multitude that's come to Him. Not merely 10 people or indeed 100 people, but I'd put it to you, perhaps even thousands of people are standing before Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, as He looks upon that multitude, why they have come to hear Him, yet Jesus Christ knows that there are two peoples in that multitude. Why there are those that may hear His very words, yet not everybody will heed His words. And so Jesus Christ, wanting those that are lost to know that they are lost, and wanting the saved to know that they are saved, Jesus Christ explains the clear divisions between this line. And those that are saved and those that are lost. And there's two tests that are put forward. In verses 20 to 26 that we looked at last Lord's Day evening, we have the faith test. In verse 20, Jesus Christ said, "Blessed be ye poor." According to Matthew chapter 5, parallel passage, that is, "Blessed be ye who are poor in spirit."
Let me ask this evening, do you see yourself as nothing before the Lord? Do you see yourself having no good work to offer God? Do you see yourself as a beggar who is nothing before God? And therefore, with shame, you hold out your hand as a beggar would do for grace and for mercy and salvation. Do you see yourself to be one who's wicked and vile? And the sin that you're engaged in is wicked and vile. And yet, knowing that the Lord is the one who bestows salvation, in love for Him, you turn from that sin. Not merely do you see the consequence of sin as wicked, but sin itself as wicked because it grieves the Lord who loves you. So you turn from that sin. Do you see the Lord is truly beautiful? Because in verse 21 we see, blessed are they that hunger now, that is, hunger and thirst after righteousness, after the Lord Himself, to be made like the Lord, to know Him more and more. And indeed in verses 22 and 23, do you see the Lord as to be your one purpose in life? And so regardless of whatever persecution you'll come across, whatever hatred you will suffer, you will strive to be loyal to the Lord. You see, your answer to every one of those questions will determine what side of the line you fall on, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. But while we see the faith test in verses 20 to 26, we now see a heart test in verses 27 through to verse 36. And this heart test is summed up in one question: do you love your enemies? There's a question that comes to me this evening, that comes to you this evening. Do you love your enemies? If you're older this evening or you're younger this evening, the question comes to you and to me: do you and I love our enemies? If you look at me, please, at verse 32 of this chapter, Jesus Christ, He says, "For if ye love them which love you, what thank of you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank of ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank of ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again." And in these three verses, we have the characteristic of a sinner. A sinner will genuinely and can genuinely love someone who's kind to them, who's good to them. But what about verse 35? What's the lesson that Christ has for those who are now going to be called the children of the highest? Christ says then, "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be called the children of the highest, for he that is God is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye, those who are saved, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." And in these verses, you and I have two peoples. You and I have those who are described as sinners. That is, those whose aim in life is sin, knowing sin, and enjoying sin. But did you and I have also another type of people who are characterized and called as children of the highest, the children of God, whose aim in life primarily is God Himself, knowing God and enjoying God. And in these two types of people, you have two hearts. The sinners can love their friends, but they don't love their enemies. Those who are the children of God, however, they are those who don't simply love their friends and those who are good to them, but they will actually love their enemies. And so Christ is here giving a heart test to every one of us. Do you love your enemies? Do you want to know if you're a genuine child of God this evening or not? Perhaps you think you are, or perhaps you don't know. Well, look at the test that Christ has given this evening to your heart. Do you love your enemies? Because if you do not love your enemies, and you no desire to love your enemies, then you have to ask the question, do you really, by faith, see that God has loved you as an enemy? That God has shown mercy to you as an enemy. That God has forgiven you and all your sins, even though you were an enemy. Because if you do see that, then you this evening, being saved, will be compelled in your heart to want to show mercy and kindness and grace even to those that hate you. Oh yes, not perfectly in this earth, but there will be that compulsion within you. God has loved me. God has been merciful to me. God has been kind to me. I must be kind to the others. How can I but not? However, this evening, if you do not see God's love to you, if you've not received God's grace to you, if you don't even believe that you need grace, you're not a beggar who holds your hand out for mercy, but you're proud and you think you're all right and you don't need God's mercy and grace. Well, if that's your attitude, if that's your faith, if that's your heart, whoa, well, then you'll not really care about showing kindness to your enemy. Oh, they'll get what they deserve, because they're not good like me. See, Jesus Christ is here giving two tests. There is a faith test, which we saw last Lord's Day evening, but here now we have the heart test. Do you love your enemies? You know, it's possible for people to be religious and yet still hate their enemies. If you want to turn me, please, to Matthew chapter 5, a parallel portion. Matthew chapter 5. In this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ is speaking, and in verse 43, he's correcting section after section of this chapter, in the following chapter, the erroneous teachings of the Pharisees and of the scribes, the religious leaders of the day. In verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ, he says, ye have heard, speaking to the people, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's what you've been taught by the religious leaders. That's their life, that's their characteristic, that's how they live. Love your neighbor. Love those who are like you. Love those who think like you, dress like you, look like you. Those who are on your side, but hate your enemy. That's what you've been taught. But, verse 44, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. If you want to turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. We see another example of even those who are religious, who would have said that they obey the Word of God. They obey the Old Testament Scriptures. And yet the reality is that they do not. They do not love their enemies. This Gospel, chapter 10, verse 25, we read, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Christ, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He that is Christ said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he that is a certain lawyer answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he that is Christ said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You see, he had an exception. Yes, you love your neighbor and you love God, but there was an exception here. And so Jesus Christ, in verse 30 and following, goes on to tell the story of the Good Samaritan, how there was a man who was traveling between Jerusalem and Jericho, and he was, robbers met him and beat him up and stole his goods and left him for death, for dead. And we find about how a priest came along and a religious leader came along, and because he was a Samaritan, they didn't want anything to do with him. Or they didn't want anything to do with this unclean man. But then a Samaritan, a so-called person who's not a neighbor, who was an enemy to the Jews, came along and he helped. And the whole purpose of what Christ is saying here is that those who are religious leaders, they want to justify themselves. They don't need to love their enemies. But Christ himself is the one, as the Good Samaritan, who loves his enemies. So this evening, we want to look at this heart test of Christ. A very simple question, that is, do you love your enemies? My desire this evening is simple. If you are lost, I want you to realize that you're lost. If your heart is not right, you've never been born again by the Spirit of God. You don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within you so that you can fulfill the law of Ephesians 4:32, whereby we're told, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you do not have the family likeness of God's family and of Christ in your heart and life, and you're lost, this evening I want you to see that you're lost. I want you to see that you need a new heart. I want you to see that you need your sins forgiven and that Christ is the one who's willing and able to forgive sins because he has a love for his enemies. But if you're saved this evening, I want you to be assured that you are saved. As you look at your heart and your life, while you're not perfect, yet you're genuinely saved. You're not what you ought to be. You're not what one day you will be in glory, but you're not what you used to be. You have a new heart. You've been born again of the Spirit of God. There's a compulsion within you. And even though some may hate you and hurt you and despitefully use you, yet you still desire good for them. You still love them. Jesus Christ says that this is one of the tests that we can see that clear division in this dividing line. Those that love their enemies and those that do not. Those that say the grace of God to them and then those that do not. So let me just ask you this question. Do you love your enemies? I want to look at that a number of ways this evening. Let me ask you, first of all, do you love your enemies biblically? You know, God's word is united whole, and as a result, this passage in Luke chapter 6 must be interpreted within the framework of Scripture. It would be very easy for someone just to take this passage and to set it out by itself and just to read it and come to many misunderstandings. For example, if you look at me at verse 28, where Jesus Christ says, "Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." Someone could just look at that by itself and say, you know what? This Christ is teaching that you are to bless people in their sin. You're to ignore their sins as evil, and you're to actually to bless them, to wish good upon them even in their sin, and you're to pray for them even in their sin. But of course, that's not what the Bible teaches as a whole, and that's therefore not what Christ is speaking about here. If you want to turn with me, please, the book of Leviticus in the chapter 19. Leviticus in the chapter 19. In the verse 17. The word of God makes it very clear, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. God's word says we're not to hate our neighbor. In fact, the opposite is, we're to actually to seek that our neighbor will not continue in sin. So whenever I'm asking this question, do you love your enemies? I'm not asking you, do you say, well, you know what, they sin here and they sin there and they do that and they do the other thing. Well, I just ignore it and I just neglect it. No, I'm asking you, do you love your enemies biblically? Do you seek to point out their sin that they will see it and then cry to Christ for salvation? Because true biblical love will seek that their enemy does not suffer and live in sin. If you look with me again at verse 29 of Luke chapter 6, people could come to another misunderstanding. Jesus Christ says in verse 29, "And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other." And someone can just look at this verse in and of itself and just say, you know, Christ is actually teaching pacifism here in life and in war. That if someone comes up to you and smacks you in the face and keeps hitting you, you just keep turning the cheek after cheek after cheek and let them keep hitting you until they beat you to the ground and they kill you. No self-defense, no preserving life in the sixth commandment. You know, just let them keep beating you, whether individually or indeed in the sense of a war. But that's not what Christ is teaching here. If you look at me, please, at Matthew chapter 5, I want to make that clear to you. And it's made very clear with a very simple word. Matthew chapter 5. This parallel passage. In verse 38 and 39, Jesus Christ says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Right cheek. Now, Scripture makes the assumption that most people are right-handed. And we know that because whenever people are left-handed, it makes it clear. Such as Ehud, one of the judges. Or indeed, whenever some of the army of the Benjamites were left-handed. So the assumption is that most people are right-handed. Now, if you're right-handed and you're going to smite me on my right cheek, how are you going to do it? It's not going to be like that. It'll be with the back of the hand. Like that. That's how you would hit me on the right cheek, with the back of your hand. You see, the context here is a cultural one. In the first century, when someone was to smite with the right hand, someone on the right cheek, they're hitting with the back of the hand. And the aim was not to injure. The aim was not to draw blood. The aim was not to bruise. The aim was to insult. It was to bring shame upon the person. And so what is actually being taught here in verse 29 is that if someone insults you personally on the cheek, as if they slap you, as it were, well, don't you fight fire with fire. Don't you retaliate. Because the spirit of the true child of God is one of meekness, not personal revenge. Don't you start insulting them back. Don't you start defending your name. We're going to see why later on. But the point I'm making here is that we need to love our enemies, but we need to love our enemies biblically, understanding what Christ is saying here in the entirety of the framework of Scripture. And so let me ask you, even in this verse 29, do you love your enemies? Are you one who seeks to point out sins in your enemies, point it out to them that they will see their sin and cry to Christ for forgiveness from it? And whenever the occasion is appropriate, whenever there is that legal requirement, that if someone does wrong, you don't just sit back, but you actually take it to the appropriate authority. It's not personal vengeance, but you take it to the proper authority. You don't just let people get away with their sin and just continue on in their sin. Someone you see go and they break a shop window, well, you tell the appropriate authority. If you see a child in school and they're bullying somebody else, well, you go and you tell the appropriate authority. You don't take matters into your own hands, you just tell the appropriate authority. That the sinner will be shown their sin, it made clear to them regarding their sin, and being chastised for their sin, that they'll repent from it. Do you love your enemies biblically? Being that seeing their sin, they'll turn from it and see the error of it. I could look at other examples here. You could look at verse 30, whereby we're told, give to every man that asketh of thee. And again, if you just take that out of context, and you could just say, well, that means, you know, anybody comes to my door, maybe it's somebody looking money for an LGBT charity, I'm just to give it to them. Or somebody comes to my door and they're looking for money to help support a pro-abortion charity, I'm just to give it to them. But is that what Christ is really teaching here? Not at all, because the framework of Scripture says that we're not to support evil deeds and evil wickedness. 1 Timothy 5:22, we're not to be partakers of other people's sins. And 2 John 1:11, God makes it clear we're not to bless or encourage or help other men in their sin. More examples could be given here. But let me just ask you at the very outset, do you love your enemies? Whenever I'm asking that question, I want you to understand I'm asking it in the biblical sense here. Do you want your enemies to see their sin? Do you want their enemies, whenever it's legally appropriate and right before God, that they will be judged for their sin? Not personal vengeance here, but they'll be appropriately received chastisement and punished from their sin, that they will see that one day there is an ultimate punishment for sin, and they'll get right before God. Do you truly love your enemies? Notice me secondly this evening, not merely do you love your enemies biblically, but do you love your enemies actively? If you look at me, please, at verse 27 of Luke chapter 6, this is where perhaps the rubber begins to hit the road that little bit more. Luke chapter 6, verse 27, Christ says, I say unto you, which hear. I wonder, do you hear this evening? Not are you simply here, but do you hear the very word of Christ to you? Christ says, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. This is the characteristic, this is the heart, this is the compulsion within somebody who's genuinely saved. They will love even their enemies as God has loved them. You may ask the question, well, who is our enemy? Well, you could look at the context of verse 26, whereby we read about those who persecute the children of God, and you could say that your enemy, strictly speaking, is, of course, those that are persecuting you for Christ's sake. But I would say that the context here is broader, because Christ, whenever he speaks about loving your enemies in verse 28, he doesn't qualify it to a certain group of people. It's more general. Do good to them which hate you. Anybody that hates you, do good to them. Bless them that curse you, no matter who it is that curses you, just bless them. And whoever it is that despitefully using you, well, you pray for them. So if there's someone that steals from you, let me ask you, do you love them? If someone has disappointed you, do you love them? If someone has lied to you, do you love them? If someone has slandered your name in the public eye, do you love them? If someone has damaged your property, do you love them? If someone has hurt you or your family, do you love them? If someone has assaulted you or someone in your family, do you love them? If someone is a terrorist, do you love them? If someone is a child murderer, do you love them? If someone is a heretic and a false teacher, do you love them? If someone blasphemes and hates God, do you love them? Christ says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. And of course, why would we love our enemies, and indeed the worst type of enemy we could ever have, yet everybody in between our friend and our enemy, everybody in that continuum, we'd love them too. That person who's in the front of us, on the road or in the traffic, that stranger we meet in the street, that person behind the shop counter, do you love them? mean, I ask the question, what does it mean to love your enemies? Well, love is emotional. It does come from the heart. That's why we're told again and again to love the Lord our God with all our heart. But love is practical. We see that in this context. You see, one verse that makes that clear is 1 John 3, verse 18. John says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In 1 Corinthians 13, we're told that true love, well, it's long-suffering with people. It's kind to people. Now, true love doesn't behave itself unseemly, and true love doesn't seek its own. True love doesn't think evil. True love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. See, love, yes, it's emotional. Yes, it's from the heart, but love is very practical. Whenever you and I look at verse 27, 28, Christ gives us very practical ways in which we are to love our enemy. And as you and I apply this to our hearts and lives, may you and I, by the grace of God, see whether we're truly lost or whether we're truly saved. Let me ask you three things. First of all, do you love your enemy practically? It's very easy if you see a terrorist or if you see someone who has hated you to turn a blind eye to them, to not acknowledge them. But yet Christ says in verse 27, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. We're told to actually do good to them. In verse 36, we're told that we should be, verse 35, we're told we should be kind to them. Or they may be unthankful, they may be evil, but we're to be kind to them. You want to look at an Old Testament example of this, it's Exodus chapter 23. In Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, we read, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass, that is his donkey, going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Verse 5, if thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldst forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. If you see someone who is your enemy, put it in a more modern-day context. Someone has used the example. If you see your enemy at the side of the road and they've got a flat tire in their car and it's raining and you drive past, you go, ha, ha, deserves them right. Is that the way we should act? No. If you see your enemy in need, be kind to them. Practically do good to them. Don't turn a blind eye to them. Don't ignore them, but practically do good to them. Now, what's the ultimate good? I'm not just talking about social aspects here, but the ultimate good, of course, is that someone will come to know the Lord. The true goodness is in Psalm 73. Let me ask you, do you make practical efforts at those who are even your enemy? Even if they hate you, even if they despitefully use you, even if they slander you, that you actually seek that they will come to know God. You actually make efforts, practical efforts, to do good to them, that they will seek to come to know the Lord. You tell them the truth of the gospel. You seek their salvation. Is this your heart? Because this is the heart of someone who is a child of God. God is the one who sought them and their sinfulness. Christ, the one who's done practical good for them, even though they are in their sin, and practically drawn them to the Lord. If you and I have absolutely no love for enemies, absolutely no desire that they will come to know the Lord at all, no efforts made to be good, to be kind, that they will see the mercy of God, you and I really need to ask ourselves, do we really believe that God has loved us? No matter what they have done to you, or your family, or to your loved ones, or to this country, do you do good even to your enemy? Do you love your enemies practically? Let me ask you another question. Do you love them practically from the heart? You see, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, we're told not merely that we should do good to them which hate us, but in verse 28, we're told to bless them that curse us. If someone is cursing you, they are against you. They wish evil against you in every aspect. That's what it is to curse somebody. You want everything in their life to go wrong. You're against them in every way. However, if you bless somebody, you're actually for them. You want good things to happen to them. in every aspect of life. And yet you and I are told here, whenever people curse us and hate us and wish evil toward us, we're not to curse them back. And again, we're not to ignore them. Again, we're not to turn a blind eye to them. But we're actually to bless them. We're actually, from our very heart, to desire good upon them. Not simply to do the odd little effort, the odd little work, and just have no desire behind that, but no, we're actually to make a practical effort that they'll come to know Christ as Savior, to be good and to be kind to them, but also to do it from our hearts, to do it in love for them, to be for them, not against them. Can I ask you, whenever you see those who are wicked and those who are evil, those that hate you and those that slander you, do you desire? You could put a tract into someone's car, you could put a tract in someone's hand, you could put a tract on someone's door, but no desire that they actually read it and come to know Christ. But we read here a true child of God's heart, while imperfect in this earth, will actually have that desire that they'll come to know the Lord. Not merely will he make the practical effort, but there will be that desire behind it that they will come to know the Lord. Do you love practically? But do you love practically from the heart? Are you for them? Let me ask you a third question. Do you love them, not merely practically, from the heart, but do you love them prayerfully? Because in verse 28, after being told that we're to bless them that curse us, we're told to pray for them which despitefully use us. You know, an enemy can fail us and turn their back on us and disappoint us and discourage us, but we're not to retaliate in that sense. We're to make sure we do not fail them. We're to make sure that we pray for them. You see, it's not just enough to make a practical effort, to give a wee tract, or to say a little word in season. It's not just enough even to desire that that's impactful. But we must actually go to God himself, knowing that he alone can save them, and cry to him, Lord, save their soul. You know, because let's be honest, if someone's truly saved, you know that why, even though you do practical efforts, and even though you may desire something, nothing's ever going to change in our heart and life unless God does it. And so you must go that step further, and you must pray for them, knowing that God alone can change them. Do you love your enemy? Do you see this evening that God has loved you so much in your sinfulness and in your wickedness? That God has made practical efforts to you. And that God has desired is your salvation. And that Christ has prayed for you in the cross. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And rising from the dead, having shed his blood on that cross, and being the debt for our sins, every moment of every day, he's praying. Praying for you. Do you really believe that? In all of your sinfulness, all the billions of your sins, the moment you feel to love God with all your heart, that you're filled with thankfulness and say, Lord, you've loved me so much. These people, they may have hated me and hurt me and slandered me and persecuted me and even assaulted people who I love and care for, but Lord, their sin's nothing compared to how great mine is before you. And Lord, I desire that you'll save them. I desire, Lord, will not receive the punishment for their sins. I desire, Lord, that they'll be changed and given a new heart and they'll receive forgiveness. And they, Lord, they'll receive an eternal reward for being changed and doing a work for you. Do you love your enemy? You see, this is a heart test. Now, Jesus Christ, he does begin to pull it all practically together, and I seek just to conclude with this evening. There's a lot that could be said, but Christ pulling it all very practically and bringing the heart test, as it were, out that little bit more to the practical. In verse 29 and following, Jesus Christ, he tells us not to do other things. You see, if we love our enemies, then we're not to retaliate. Verse 29, unto him that smiteth thee in the one cheek, offer also the other. We've already seen what that means in the first century context. If someone is insulting you, if someone maybe on social media in our day and age, or someone perhaps in the street corner, or someone in the neighborhood, or even somebody in church is slandering you, and they're insulting you, don't you fight insult with insult. Don't you retaliate and get your right hand and smack them on the cheek. If it's a personal insult, just leave it with God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, we're told not to recompense evil with evil. In 1 Corinthians 4:12, we're told, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. In 1 Peter 3, verse 9, we're told not to render evil for evil, or indeed railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. Jesus Christ was the one who was on that cross, and he was the one who was mocked and slandered and reviled and railed upon by those that walked by. But yet we find in 1 Peter 2, verse 22, he never spoke a word against them. He was reviled, but he reviled not again. Instead, he prayed for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're not to retaliate. Someone attacks us personally. They slander us. They put shame upon us. Don't say, well, straight back at you. Even in a house situation, maybe between a husband and a wife. You know, someone insults you, someone hurts you, someone touches a raw nerve, it's easy for you just to write back, go straight back at them. Not to retaliate. Love our enemies. We're also not to be vengeful. If you look at the end of verse 29, we read, him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. The sense is, if someone has lent something to you, and they're not able to give it back, and they want something extra, well, even though they failed you before, yet you help them. Again, that does not mean that you give to everybody whatever it is that they ask. A pro-abortion charity, a pro-LGBT, we're not to encourage sin. We're not to support sin. We're not to condone it. But if someone's asked you for help, no matter how much of an enemy they are, and you give it to them, and then they come back, and they don't give back to you what they've already given, they look for more, you be generous. Don't be vengeful. Don't seek your own rights. You show mercy to them. You show kindness to them. Why? Because if you want them to see the reality of God's salvation, that God is one who is merciful and kind to the unthankful and to the evil, that God has shown it to you, you will want to be merciful and kind to the one who is unthankful and to the one who is evil. And by your very actions, you can show them the reality of the salvation that Christ gives, the reality, you can get a glimpse of the picture of it in your actions. They begin to wonder, why are they acting like this? Why are they different from the world? Why are they not retaliating? Why are they not getting bitter? Why are they willing to be sacrificial, to give up with their own possessions, their own goods? Why are they willing to give this up? So that you can simply show them the salvation of Christ. You know, this world teaches that, you know, someone wants something from you and don't give it back and they hurt you and they disappoint you. You fight back. You get your own rights. You give back to them as much as you can if they hurt you. You demolish them. You cut them down. You're harsh with them. Christ says no. Even though someone hurts you, if you really believe that God has loved you as an enemy, you'll be compelled to want that others will come to know Christ as well. Can I ask you, do you love your enemies? You may say, this just seems impossible. You know, I have an enemy. I don't know how I could ever love them. Well, let me just ask you to remember four things. Remember your own poverty. You see, this heart test is based on what's come before. Remember that you are a sinner. Remember that if you got what you deserved, or they may hate you, they may persecute you, they may slander you, but if you got what you deserved as a poor beggar, a sinner before God, you'd receive so much more than what they're giving you. And the reality is, they may say some lies about you, but it's nothing as bad if they really knew all the sinful secrets of your heart and how bad they were. Remember your poverty, and that will help you to take the insult. Spurgeon said, if any man says ill things of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be. If he charges you falsely, be satisfied, for if he knew you better, he might change the accusation. If you have your moral portrait painted and it's ugly, be satisfied. A few more blacker touches would be nearer the truth. Remember your poverty. Remember your provision. Someone takes something from you, they don't give it back, they ask for more. And you then, in wanting genuinely to help them and to show mercy and the kindness, and they never give that back again. Well, remember that Christ has promised to provide you with all that you need in life. You may not have every luxury and comfort, but you will have your necessity. Remember your provision. Remember the fact you're loved. Someone insults you. and says you're nothing and says you're useless and you're touched and you're that little sensitive cord's been hurt. Just you remember that God loves you. God loves you in Christ. I remember whenever you see a sinner and all their hatred against you and they don't see the love of God and they're not acting the way you act towards them, just do you remember, as a child of God, you have a greater insight. As a child of God, you owe a greater debt to God. As a child of God, you have a greater relationship with the Lord. As a child of God, you have a greater resource in the Holy Spirit to give you strength that they do not have. As a child of God, you're no ordinary person. You have the Holy Spirit to help you to love them. And also then, fourthly, remember your reward. Because God has said, them that honor me in it all, I will honor. You see, we're not to take personal vengeance, we're to leave it with the Lord. And it all comes down to what we find in the final verses. And I just sum it up to you. In verse 32, verse 3 to verse 36, you and I find here that God is the one who is merciful and kind, even to the wicked. And you may say, but hold on a minute, preacher, have you not told us before what we read in the Psalms, that God is angry with the wicked every day? Yes, that's true. God is angry with the wicked every day. Well, how can you say that God loves them? And the word here is agape, that special type of love. How is it can you say that God loves even the wicked? Because God, as we find in Matthew chapter 5 and other portions, God is the one who rains the water upon the just and the unjust. It's a deliberate and indiscriminate mercy that He gives. He provides food to all flesh in Psalm 136. He will restrain them from going into certain evils, such as the example with Abimelech. God is the one who will make the sun to rise on the evil and the unevil. God is the one who shows common grace and common goodness. And if you're here and you're ungodly, I want that to be an encouragement to you. God is the one who, even in your unsaved and lost condition, He shows mercy. He shows love and He shows kindness to you. And if He shows it to you temporally, how much more is He willing to show it to you eternally? But yet, if you're lost this evening, remember that God does describe you as unthankful and evil in verse 35. Every breath that you breathe comes from God's mercy, and yet you're unthankful for it. Every member of family you have, and every friend that you have, and every item of clothing you have in your wardrobe is a gift from God, and yet you're unthankful for it. If you die in your sins, you'll receive the punishment of God for it. That unthankfulness. But yet what I want you to see here is God is not accidentally, but indiscriminately, deliberately, and abundantly gracious and merciful, even to the ungodly. And so, if you and I really believe that, and God's shown that to us, would you and I then in turn will say, Lord, help me to show it to others. You see, the heart test this evening is simple. Do you love your enemies? See yourself as pure, as a nothing. Do you offer God nothing before God? You hold out your hand for grace and mercy. God shows it to you. You see Him as beautiful. You hunger and you thirst after Him. You turn from your sin because it grieves Him. But you also now you want others to come to know Him. Is that your heart? It was not your heart in any form or fashion. In reality, is you're lost. And you need God to come in Christ and to change your heart and to make you a new creature. You need your sins forgiven, yes, for all your unthankfulness, but you need Christ to come and to change. You can't change yourself. This is not a passage that teaches you just try better. No, it's a passage that teaches you need to be born again. You need a new life. You need a new heart. If you need that tonight, I encourage you to cry to Christ for it. As you see here tonight that you are like that beggar, you see yourself as nothing, you hold out your hand for God's salvation in Christ and that forgiveness. And seeing Christ is beautiful, while imperfect, yet you do love Him, and you do want to know Him more, and you do want to love Him more. And even though people will hate you and persecute you, yet you realize your one purpose is just simply for His glory, and you'll be loyal to Him. Let me ask you, do you also see that even those that hate you and slander you and despitefully use you and will rob you and take things from you, yet do you desire that they still come to know Christ as Savior? That's your heart, because God has loved you. And be assured you are a child of God. And cry for Christ to give you that heart more and more. That you will bring honor to the Lord. That you will reveal the Lord. That the lost will see the salvation of God. What is your heart this evening? Do you love your enemies? We're just going to bow in a word of prayer as we close. Earlier on, we sang the hymn, I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean. I want, dear Lord, a love that feels for all, a deep, strong love that answers every call. I want, dear Lord, a soul on fire for Thee, a willing mind, a ready hand to do whatever I know, to spread Thy light, Thy gospel, Thy grace, Thy mercy, wherever I may go. Is that your prayer this evening? Or is it not? Are you saved this evening? Or are you not? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that I would take Thy word, and in spite of the weakness of man, and the many failings of man, I pray, Father, that I would let Thy word live. May those that are lost this evening, while they may profess, and other people perhaps even think that they are saved, yet, Lord, as they look at their heart, they see themselves really as proud. They're not resting in Christ. They're not looking to Christ for salvation and mercy and grace and forgiveness. They think they're good enough. They have no desire that others who are their enemies will come to know Christ as Savior. Maybe they're friends, but not their enemies. Father, let them see that they are lost. Let them see that they are sinners. Or let them see their need of Christ. Or let them see that Christ is the one who is merciful and kind, even to the unthankful and to the evil. And Lord, He offers a salvation to them this evening. And may they cry to Christ for that change of life and that forgiveness of sins. I pray, Father, for us who are saved, that we would be assured that we are saved. While we're imperfect, Lord, that we're not what we used to be. And Father, may we be thankful tonight. But Father, may we also be prayerful that we will bring greater glory to Thee by revealing Christ, by loving others as He has loved us. And Father, revealing His mercy and His grace and His salvation, even to your enemies and everybody in between, our friends and our enemies. For Christ is worthy of such glory and such honor. And those that are our enemies, Lord, they're dying in their sins. Lord, let us seek that they're one for Christ. They'll bring an eternal glory to the Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen.